Merry Christmas again from my family and from to you, from all the church staff. We say we're thank you for being here. You know, this time of year is always interesting. Here I am. I'm a parent. I'm a husband, a brother, a friend, a pastor, and all these things kind of get wrapped up together as we look at this season of Advent. It all kind of gets grouped together, and more expectation begins to build as we get closer to that day of Christmas. And we start to think about gifts and the giving and receiving and all these different things. And I remember the excitement of getting certain gifts. I mean, I think of bicycles. And as a teenager, I got a drawing table. I got cool toys. I still remember there was this one shoots game. It was a parachute drop game, and you'd pull and try to hit the parachuter into this little hole that was moving around. And I still don't know what it's called, but I mean, I remember Light Brights. You remember the Light Bright? They're digital now, almost. It's kind of weird. And I saw my sister get Easy Bake ovens and Barbie dolls and things like that. I admit, though, we got in our teenage years, and my parents stopped trying. They're gonna watch. They stopped trying to figure it out. They just gave us cash. It still works. But you know what? It all changed. Christmas all changed in about 23 years ago. Our daughter was born. And we became parents. Christmas totally changes when you become a parent, because you start to see things through different eyes, and the expectation is as they get into understanding Christmas and gifts and different things. And I remember the excitement as a parent of knowing what we were giving our kid. We were more excited than they were, because they frankly saw the box. They started playing with the box, and But we got all excited to see this reaction of what they, when they received the some special gift, whether it be a Barbie or a Lego set, which I admit I got more excited about than my son at times. All these different things. And maybe it's just me, but I will admit that sometimes the responsibility of giving a gift starts to mess with your head. I'm not talking white elephant gifts. I mean gifts that you kind of mean, or you have a meaning. You know, in our family, we tend to do lists. I don't know if your family's the same. You know, give us some ideas of some things you need or you want. And that's the easy stuff, especially in the day of online shopping, because they send us links. Okay, I can do that. You know, and the list is this want, need kind of thing, and that makes it easy. But there's other times, whether it be a birthday or Christmas or some other special occasion, where regardless if you have a list or not, you go off list. Because you see something, maybe, or you just know something to be true, or whatever, it seems to be right, and you decide, you know what, I don't care what else we do, this is something I want to give. It's from me to you. It's something of expectation, and the thing that stresses me is you're nervous of whether or not they're going to receive it in the same way that you give it. Does everybody understand that moment? And it's this kind of gift giving that really gets me nervous, because the expectation of the response kind of makes you sit at the edge of your seat. And you're waiting for them to unwrap that gift. And you're hoping, are they going to receive it? Over the past several weeks, we've had different staff members, and Ryan started it off Thanksgiving weekend talking about gifts, whether it be of ourselves or the gifts of Advent, this season of waiting and preparation for the King of Kings to make his grand entrance. And we've been talking that there are gifts that God has given us in the midst of this preparation, in the midst of this moment, the gift of hope we began with. Now remember, you don't hope for things that you already have. Hope is about the expectation and the imagination of things that draw you bigger things. We look around us and we see the evidence of the world around us, and we know, you know what, that's just messed up. It's broken. And it's all around us. And so we look to God and we say, you know, you are the creator of all things, and you're big enough, and we can find hope in the midst of knowing of who he is. And our understanding of that, in spite of the craziness that's around us. We talk about the gift of peace, and we're reminded that peace isn't the absence of conflict. But the kind of peace that we're talking about is more of this deep sense of reassurance that in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the craziness, in the here and now, not just in the things that we hope for, but that we can have peace, we can have this reassurance that God is with us. And life can be seemingly going downhill fast, and it's crazy, and it's broken, and it's a wild ride, but in the midst of that, we can find peace in the midst of the storm. We talk about the gift of joy. That even in the midst of the craziness where sadness and fear are very natural and they're promoted in our world, that the world is saying there's nothing to celebrate, and so fear and despair should reign. But yet joy. One pastor defined joy as the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. But of all these gifts, and I know some families that tend to do little things that build into the bigger gift. And all these things, all these gifts, it's a build up to this one biggie that encapsulates all the others, because without it, none of the others make sense. And today we celebrate the gift of love, of God's love. Scripture tells us that God is love. And I know that word gets thrown around a lot. I mean, we love ice cream. We love mom and dad, at least sometimes. We love our kids. We may not like them at times, but we love them. We love this boy or this girl, and we love certain movies, and we love to do this thing or that thing. We throw that word all over the place. And in some ways, we lose sight of what it really means to love. But God's love. God is love. Is bigger than all these human definitions that we tend to boggle together. The thing about it is, the older I get, the more I've learned something, because it's become more and more apparent in my life. And the simplicity of this, true love involves risk. I want you to think about that. True love involves risk. True love is offering of yourself. It's seeking the best for others. And the risk is that it's offered, and here's the big deal. As it's offered, it's without any kind of attachment. It's without any kind of requirement of response that you would love me back. Love is all outward. It's exposing yourself to others. When it's true love, there's no expectation of love, obedience, thankfulness returned. Because in true love, I just want to give of myself. There's no manipulative intents. Humanly, while I may hope that there is going to be a response of similar kind, I understand that true love is all about extending myself to the other person. That I give this gift of myself to you. I give you part of myself. And so we look to 1 John chapter 4 this morning. In verses 7 through 12 it reads, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." You see, the gift of God's life-giving love is this entire theme of this passage. As John develops it, we begin to understand, and he dives into this understanding that you can't really understand what love is without understanding and starting with the fact that God is love. Not just that God loves, because to do that kind of reduces it to a human tendency, human feely sort of thing, where we tend to fall in love and we fall out of love. But John dives into this fact that God is the source of love, of all love. That genuine love is modeled through his love. It's by considering what love means in the case of who God is that we begin to understand what God means when he commands us to love one another. The whole point of this passage is to trace the relationship between God's love and human love, that you can't separate them. To show how human love flows, it has to start with how God's love flows. God doesn't say "I love you" so that he will, you know, get a response of love back. No, he gives this gift of love freely from who he is, with no requirements, in the form of his Son, who came into the world and faced all the issues that we face in humanity. And then he offers himself as this sacrifice for our sins. Not because he sinned, but because we are in sin. And he offers himself on our behalf. He pays our debt. with no guarantee or requirement that you would respond and receive that gift. He does it anyway. And that's the thing with gifts. If you think about it, they don't have to be accepted. And by accepted, I'm not talking about just saying thanks to your aunt for the ugly sweater that you put on, say thanks, and then as soon as she's gone, you go and hide in the closet or in the dresser drawer behind and under everything so that you can just kind of forget it. By receiving and saying thanks and accepting the gift of himself. Something we truly need. Because without it, nothing else makes sense. Without it, we're just living into the chaos of moment to moment. We'll deal with the consequences and whatever. It's all just stuff. But when we accept this love that God has offered, when we truly accept it, our response to God's love is to allow the work of obedience to be that response. Amen. To truly accept God's love means we receive this gift and our life becomes transformed because it's overwhelming for us to understand why He would do this, why He would give this gift to me. God, you know I'm broken. God, you know I've messed up. God, you know I continue to mess up. Why would you do this? And yet He says, here I am. What John says in this letter is very similar to what Jesus responds to an expert in the law. In Matthew 22, This expert is trying to kind of catch Jesus, and yet he's really kind of wanting to dive just into this quid pro quo, this you do this for me, I'll do this for you kind of relationship. And he says, so what's the greatest law? You know, what is it that I need to do to get God to do this for me? And Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the next one's just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two laws hang all the laws and the prophets. Love. This immense gift that God has given to us starts its work by how we receive what God has offered. He's given himself. He isn't just given a word. He isn't given a feeling. He's given his very self. This gift of love comes in who he is. It's displayed not just in by leaving his creation to itself, but it's displayed through the very incarnation that God would make himself fully available to us. God didn't come in the form of a military or political hero, as many were predicting and wanted. Love, in the midst of his creation, came in the form of the child. The coming of Jesus is this visible expression of God's love. He enters into creation because he loved us. And so it's imperative that if we're going to receive this gift, that we know about this gift. And it's really important for this gift of love to understand that it is not earned. It is freely given. Remember, true love is given openly without any expectation of response. It's giving out of who he is. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. But not only is it not earned and is freely given, but it is complete. It lacks nothing. No batteries are needed. It is all there. God's love is fully dispensed. It's not given on an installment plan where, well, if you'll do this, I'll give this. And if you want a little bit more, then you need to do this. And you want a little bit more? Okay, here it is. It's fully given. It's all there. For John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. So not only is it not earned in that it is freely given, not only is it complete, it lacks nothing, but here's the kicker. It's unconditional. There is nothing that can separate us from it. One thing about this gift is because God is giving of Himself, He's giving out of His holiness, out of His purity. And while you can reject it, you can decide not to receive it. You cannot stop Him from giving it. I want you to think on that. While you can reject it, you cannot accept it, you cannot stop Him from giving His love, from loving you. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can reject it. Remember, love is given without attachment. It comes fully and freely. And I truly believe that this rejection tears at the heart of God. But it does not and will not stop God from loving you. It does not and will not stop God from loving you. I've talked to people, they're like, but you don't know what I've done, but God does, and He still loves. But the thing is, once we accept it, once we receive this all-encompassing love, once we take it and we make it our own, it really is only proven out by obedient love and response. Not because I have to, because that's just into legalism. But because I know that the only true way for me to live out what I have received is by me putting it on. I cherish it. I wear it as a badge of honor and responsibility when I encounter others. As a result of receiving God's love, I alter my path in response to His holiness, because that is my response to self-sacrificial love. In 1993, Kim and I got married, and we moved to San Diego. I'd been living in San Diego, going to college, and realized San Diego, it's warm year-round. It's beautiful. We go home for Christmas. I didn't have a coat. I was freezing. Kim knew that. I'm still freezing. Well, on Christmas Day, there was a jacket as my gift. She brought the gift. Let me freeze. Let me freeze. But she gave me this gift. Now, I got to explain. If you haven't figured it out, I'm a huge Dallas Cowboys fan. In 1993 and 94 and 95, and, you know, the Cowboys were dominant. I was living in the land of the San Diego Chargers. And here I am, a Cowboys fan. You don't need a jacket in San Diego. Anytime. I wore that jacket everywhere. Yeah, people are making fun of me. It was like a Cowboys Christmas. I had shirts and, you know, jackets and everything else, and I'm wearing that stuff everywhere. People are making fun of me. I don't care. When we receive God's love, when we take it and make it our own, we put it on and we wear it proudly. We don't care what everybody else thinks, because I am displaying the love of God that has given it to me. Ryan began with this passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we can look back to it. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Now, most people stop there, but if you hop down to verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See, you live out your love for God. Because he's loved me, I put on him first in everything. Amen. And as a result, I live differently than the world around me. I begin to love others when they wouldn't understand why I would choose to do so. Because love is risky. But by receiving this gift of God's love, by making it your own, by making it my own, I become part of God's love by extension. You and I become, if we decide to take on this love, to take on this attitude of Christ himself, we become a vehicle for God to show his love in the world around us. You become a very part of the incarnation, God himself, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. with those around you. You become, when others wonder why, you become this visible expression of God. Because there's no explanation, no definition, except for that it started with, because God loved me first. We've received God's love, and because that's where it started, that God gave of himself to me and to you, he paid the cost for our sin. And not because we deserve it, but because he is love. And he desires for us to be restored, fully restored in this relationship to himself. That sacrifice that he gave is the only way. We need to realize that the story of Christmas, the story of the Nativity, is the story of God's relentless love for his creation, and it's played out in the giving of himself. The story of Christmas doesn't just start at Bethlehem. The story of Christmas begins at creation. It continues through the story of his people, Israel. Because they were the sent ones. Now admit, they royally screwed up. But it continues in that, and then it continues through in how his son comes and has lived out how he lived, and it's ultimately shown in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And it is completed in the second coming. The gift of love, it's been offered. It's been extended to every one of us. So ultimately this morning, as we wrap up, I just want to ask you one question in the form of several questions, really. How are you receiving the gift of God's love? Is it something that you've put off, you've held off, maybe even rejected? Is it something that you've accepted once and said, oh, that's nice, thank you, God, and you put off into the back shelf and kind of forgotten about it? Is it something that you treasure, that you value, that you wear with honor? Because if you truly receive God's love, if you've truly accepted the love that God has offered you, well, it's the kind of gift that changes everything. It changes everything. Every aspect of your life changes. Your response of love in return, both to God and to others around you, says everything about what you believe the gift of God to be. Let's pray. Father, Abba, Daddy, these terms mean a lot of different things to a lot of people. But God, you have given us in this time where we're thinking about a lot of gifts and material things, and you gave us of yourself. Openly and without restriction. God, there's no requirement in your gift, but if we receive it, we understand that there's, in our response, things that need to change. That the kind of gift, this gift of love that you've given us, is an ever-expanding gift. And that I wear it proudly. that I receive it well is my challenge. That God, that it would transform my life, the way I go about life, the people that I encounter, that they would be able to experience your love through me. God, in that you sent your Son, you send us to be visible expressions of your love. And Lord, may that risk never change how I respond to it. That I would love you and love others first and foremost. That love, God, would change the world, not just in my life, but in the world around me, because you love me first. God, as we celebrate this Christmas season, we celebrate the Son, your gift. May that fact not get lost in the midst of the wrapping paper, the boxes, and the clothes and toys and expectations of this world. May we understand and receive it fully. In your name we pray. Amen.